as Pastor Landon mentioned, we're in a series called The Main Attraction. We're going through the book of Mark. And why are we calling it The Main Attraction? Well, Mark actually makes Jesus the main attraction of the entire book. He's not worried about himself or his image. He wants to just lift up Jesus and who Jesus is. And with that, we're going to be cracking our Bibles open to Mark chapter 1, reading verse 1 through 4. And I want to invite Jordan Benson to come on up to read the passage today. And I just want to tell you a couple things about Jordan. Yeah, go ahead. You guys know him and like him. The favor is real. The favor's strong. Hey, Jordan, when I think about you, I think of somebody who's consistent and somebody who's passionate. Whether you're talking about sneakers, whether we're talking about food, whether we're playing basketball in my pool, and your pastor's getting all funky, all up on you, you know, getting all out of control. Man, you're strong, you're passionate, and whether it's spending time with young people, discipling them, preaching God's word, you are who you are. You're authentically you. You don't try to put a perfect image out there for everybody, but you give an authentic, real version of you. And I just want to make sure that we elevate those type of leaders in the house, and so Jordan is one of those. Jordan, would you come read the word and pray for us as we get ready for today?
Absolutely. Honestly, that was probably one of the most intense games of horse I've ever played with Sean. Didn't know he was that competitive, but I like it. He did. He actually won. He won. We got to run it back. But, no, thank you. You know, I'm humbled and honored to be up here. You know, when we serve, when we, you know, do this as an A-team, as leaders, servant leaders of our church, we don't go to do it for recognition or acknowledgement. You know, with our youth leader team, with our youth pastor Bruce, our motto is, you know, it's what we do. We live missionally. We love unconditionally. So, you know, we don't do this for things like this, but to get a, you know, a pat on the back from you, you know, that's much appreciated. So thank you. All right. So let's go ahead and get into this word. Mark 1, 4 through 11. If you got your Bibles, go ahead and bring it out. If you got your phone Bible, go ahead and pull that out too. If all else fails, we got the Sky Bible up here, so we got you covered. We're all set. So let's see. Here we go. Verse 4, John appeared baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, "After me comes who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved son. With you, I am well pleased." Before we go ahead and pray, let's remember that we serve a God who is living and who is active and who constantly speaks to us. Whether it be that sweet, soft voice in the back of your head, whether that be that heavy conviction that hits your chest, whether it be that feeling that you just can't escape, you can't shake it off, that's God speaking to us. And it's our duty as believers to actively listen and apply what he's saying with us so that we can showcase God's love everywhere and ultimately he gets the glory. So when Sean is speaking and when God is speaking, take notes, write it down, whether it be on notes, whether it be on your phone, but really kind of just sit there and really listen and apply what God is saying. So let's go ahead and pray. Father God, we thank you for one, just waking us up this morning. Thank you for allowing us to wake up and come in this building with fellow believers. And we pray that you just flood the atmosphere with your presence, Father God. Be with Sean as he speaks a word, Father God, and really give us that that genuine activeness to really listen and apply what you're saying to us. That way that we can really spread your love and showcase your love everywhere. And ultimately, you get the glory from that. In your mighty name, I pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right. Great job, Jordan. Thank you, man. Hey, also, I didn't even know this, but his name was even in the scripture a few times, so that was pretty cool. I was like, wow, I didn't know that. Well, we're going to just read the text, and as Jordan read already, we're just going to go through it, and we're going to apply it to our life. You know, last week, we actually talked about the voice. We said that God cared so much about you and your life that he wanted to make sure that when his voice came, that you heard it, and he took great care throughout all the generations that all of the writings of these prophets would be wrapped up in a book, and it would be shared generation after generation after generation. Because he cares for us and he wants us to hear his word over our life. But what was his word? What is the message that came? And so today, that's what we want to talk about. The title of our sermon today is The Message. What is the message of the one who came crying in the wilderness? Well, it's pretty easy to see the message. It's right here in the text. His message is this in your notes. It was a message of repentance. We see John appearing, baptizing with a proclamation that the baptism meant something. And here's what it meant. It meant, man, I'm here to repent. It's pretty simple. I think John's message was just this, that without repentance, you can't have a life with Jesus. What does repentance mean? Repentance comes from the Greek word metanoia. It's actually two Greek words. The first word, meta, actually means to change. And the second word, noia, means to think. So what repentance means is it means to change the way you think or to have a mind change about something. And this was really different from the way that the religious people thought of repentance. And in fact, it's still very different from the way religious people think about the word repentance. See, in the time when this was written, people were very much focused on external appearances. And they wanted to make sure that they put up a good front for everybody. You know what I'm talking about? Not much has changed today, right? And they wanted to make sure they do all the things so that when everybody saw them, they looked like the holy man from the outside. But in fact, Scripture says on the inside, they were dead. And they were after external acknowledgement. See, for them, serving God was an external duty, not an internal devotion. And I think for some people, they still serve God like an external duty. They want everyone to see that I'm religious enough, but they're not serving God with an internal devotion. God's after our heart, and he wants to change and transform our heart and our thinking. And I want to just kind of mention two things that he wants us to repent of, two things that he wants to change within our heart. The first thing is this in your notes. He wants to change the way you think about God. That's the message. Change the way you think about God. See, part of repenting is admitting that we've seen God wrongly. And some people see God as unimportant, or maybe not real, or maybe just one of many different gods. All roads lead to heaven. Pick a god and head there. Some people might think God is a harsh, angry judge or an egomaniac, and we're seeing him wrong, and God wants to change the way that we think about him. In fact, God's word actually says that he's loving and he cares deeply about us, but it also says that he's a God of justice, and he will sentence sin and punish sin to separation in hell in eternity. See, to repent is about changing the way we think about God, but also in your notes, repenting is also about changing the way you think about sin. See, part of repentance is admitting that we've thought wrongly about sin. Maybe you've justified your sin and made excuses for it. Maybe you made light of it and minimized it. Maybe you put sin on a scale of greater sin and lesser sins. But I just want you to know that God sent his son to die for all sins, the great sins on your list and even the tiniest sins on your list. In fact, God is a God of perfection, and he requires perfection out of his people. But how many of you know that we're imperfect because sin has broken us? So he sent his son to die to pay a penalty for our sin, to take our imperfection on himself and give his perfection to you and I. I think that a lot of people minimize how devastating sin really is. I think we can actually learn some things from our Calvinist brothers and sisters. They have a theology called total depravity. I want to read to you what one writer says about total depravity. It says, sin has so twisted us that apart from God, we love other things more than we actually love God. Our minds, our bodies, our affections, our spirit, every part of us has been affected by sin, and of our own accord, we cannot escape this predicament. See, sometimes we just treat sin like it's just some light thing, not realizing that it affects every part of our life. And I think the thing that some of our Calvinist brothers and sisters might get wrong, and I don't want to paint broad strokes, but some take it to the extreme. I think it's important to know that when we receive the life of Christ, that our old life is dead and gone. It's cut off and it's no longer a part of us. The new life of Christ comes inside of us. And I think we should begin to identify with our new life in Christ. And I think sometimes we actually misunderstand what repentance is all about. In some ways, we've reduced repentance down to a feeling. Feel sorry for your sins. You know, I sometimes as a parent, we have to be careful to not take how we feel as a parent and project that onto God. Sometimes as a parent or as a boss of others, when people miss the mark and they fail, you want to come to them and you want to tell them what they did wrong, right? And what do we want to see in them? Remorse. Right? We want to see that they actually feel bad. When they say sorry, they actually mean it, and remorse is a sign that they're actually sorry. But repentance is not just alone about being remorseful. In fact, a lot of people feel remorseful about what they do, and they don't change. There's no change. So just simply feeling bad about what you did is really not repentance at all. It's just feeling bad. God's after change. Here's another thing that I think we've reduced sin down to, and I think we've reduced, repentance. I think we've reduced repentance down to a work. A lot of times you might hear if you want to give your life to Jesus, you got to do a 180 like a soldier, turn away from your old life and go the opposite direction. It's a good picture that helps us to understand part of repentance, but it's actually not all of repentance. In fact, I know a lot of people who try to turn away from their habits. In fact, AA is full of people who have tried to do a 180 and turn away from their old life, right? There's help groups for everything you can imagine in life of people who try to turn away from their old life. And people chase books and people chase behavior modification efforts, all because they're trying to make a change in their life. They want to do something better because they don't like the results of how they're living. But repentance is so much more than that. It's not about just feeling bad and turning away. It's actually about kneeling down to the lordship of Jesus Christ and saying, God, you are my king and you are my Lord. And God, whatever you request of me, my answer is yes. My allegiance, my devotion is now you. See, that's repentance. I'm not saying that feeling conviction about sin is not important, but I am saying that people feel bad all the time and actually don't change their mind about anything. I'm not saying that turning away from your sin is not important. People attempt to do it all the time and make no mind change. See, God is after the transformation of our mind. Change the way you think. That's what repentance is. In your notes, repentance is not a one-time event, but it's an everyday experience. See, repentance is required for salvation. And a lot of times I think, let me speak for myself, as a believer, I just attributed that word to salvation for many, many years until I learned what it really meant. And then I realized, wow, repentance is actually something that I can do every day, all the time. How many of you need to change the way you think about some things, right? Just raise your hand, admit it, right? How many catch yourself in the middle of the day, like, that was not Christ-like. I'm obviously not thinking and seeing life the way that Jesus wants me to, right? Just think about the way that you drive and how you react to people around you, or at least that helps me to know that I need to repent often. Romans 12 actually tells us that we're transformed by the word of God. See, repentance is not all on you. The transformation and changing of your thoughts is actually on the word of God, but it is on you to submit to the word of God. Yeah. I was talking to a friend this week, and he's like, Sean, man, I'm so tired of people coming to me with all their clever ideas and all their great theological insights, but they haven't picked their Bible up in months. Wow. Doesn't that hurt a little bit? Yeah. Just, you don't have to say it out loud, like, that's me too, but just, if that's you, just say, mm-hmm. As one of your pastors, I want you to know that I repent all the time, because I often find ways that I don't see life and that I don't think about things the way that God does. Here's a question for us. What does your behavior teach you about your belief in God? Why do I ask that? Because behavior follows belief. And if you want to discover the places in your life that you need to repent and change your mind and align it with the word of God, just take a look at how you behave. Some of you are trying to change the way you behave, but that's not how it works. We have to repent and let the Holy Spirit change the way we think. It will produce good fruit. We will behave and respond differently in our life to the word of God. And religion wants to lie to us and get us all entangled, and we actually turn it around. And we think, if I just work harder and if I do better, yeah, we should work hard and we should do good. But we need repentance, submission to the Holy Spirit, submission to God's word. The question for you today is, what do you need to repent about? What is your behavior teaching you about how you believe about God? We're talking about the message today. John the Baptist came with a message. Part of his message was a message of repentance. In your notes, he also came with a message of forgiveness. Forgiveness. We see this right here in John 4. Baptism of repentance. For what? Why? Why do we repent? Why do we need a mind change? Because it leads to forgiveness. That's what we want in our relationship with God, right? We want forgiveness in our, we want to be in right standing with God. And I want you to know that if you are a son or daughter of God and you have invited him in and his life has come into you and he is the Lord and Savior of your life, you are forgiven, you are in right standing with God. What are we being forgiven of? What are we being forgiven of? Well, forgiveness simply means to dismiss or release us. We're being released from the wages of sin, as Romans 6:23 says. The wages of our sin is that we will spend eternity separate from God. And it's important to understand that there's actually two types of forgivenesses. There's probably more, but just for the context of the message today, there's two. The first in your notes is forgiveness that brings salvation. Kind of talked about that a little bit already. This is what I want to call vertical forgiveness, right? How many of you remember when you got saved? How many of you remember the time when you just had to let the cat out of the bag about all the secret things were growing on in your life? And do you remember the heavy load that was lifted from you in that moment? It was like, wow, this feels so amazing and light. I do too. I remember that when I was 18 doing that. And then later on in life, confessing some sin, I just remember the load just coming off of my life. And I had vertical righteousness with the Father. I was saved. The Bible also says in Galatians 6:7, though, that a man will reap what he sows. See, we walk away and we're like, man, I feel so good. And then we get back into our ordinary life. And all of the people that we hurt along the way, they're still mad at us. They're still ticked off. You don't got no righteousness with them. Like, there ain't no forgiveness there. You have it here. But we just, we get in that environment and we forget that there's another type of forgiveness that's required, because what we reap, we sow. And what we reap and sow in heaven is going to be righteousness one day if you're a son or daughter of God. But here on earth, God doesn't cancel out all the fruit from our crazy decisions. You know what I'm talking about? So we find ourselves in the mess that we created by participating in sin, which leads me to the second type of forgiveness we need in your notes, forgiveness that brings healing. Yeah. See, sin doesn't just affect us, but it actually affects everybody around us. And this is what I want to call horizontal forgiveness. Vertical forgiveness, you and Jesus. Horizontal forgiveness, you and others. We've got to do the work of making things right with the people here on earth. We can't just be like, I'm good with God, forget everyone else. You be mad at me all you want, forgive everyone, I'm right with God. No, we can't have that attitude. Is that the likeness of Christ? No, we got to set things right. James 5:16 tells us something about that. Kind of gives us a little recipe here. He says this, therefore, confess your sins one to another. So say, confess your sins to God. Confess your sins one to another. Why? So that you may be healed. There's some people, trauma has entered somebody's life, some people's life, because of our sin habits. And healing needs to take place. Healing needs to take place in our own heart, and healing needs to take place in the heart of others. And I found it interesting here. He said, confess your sins one to another. See, sometimes we just got to realize there's times where somebody, they are the sole person at fault, okay? Usually when there's a big power differential in relationships, like a parent to a child, or maybe somebody is taking more authority than they should as a husband, or more authority as a boss, or more spiritual authority than they should as a pastor. When there's a big differential, a lot of times it's just one person. But, you know, when we're equals, and then when we start playing in the dysfunction, how many know that it takes two to tango? And we all start playing a part together. And so when somebody comes to you to ask for forgiveness, don't get on your righteous, self-righteous high horse and be like, yeah, I've been waiting for this. But you should search your own heart in that moment. And you should recognize your part that has allowed things to continue to go on in such a dysfunctional way. Your dishonesty for not calling things out like maybe you should have. Your lack of awareness. Your lack of sensitivity. Whatever your part you played in it. And both parties should take radical ownership of what has taken place in that relationship. And then, what do? We pray together. Pray. You know, some people like to do one or the other. Some people want to go, well, I'm just going to pray about it, and I'm just going to hope that everything goes away. That's not how we find healing. Some people want to confess and talk about it all day and hash it out and go to counseling and do all the things. That's not going to work either. You need both. We need to do the spiritual work and the natural work. We need to take it to God in prayer. This is a spiritual battle over our lives. So we need to take it to God in prayer. We need to ask Him to supernaturally intervene. And then we need to intervene in the natural. And we need to confess. And we need to do our work. We need to pay attention to our life. We need to ask the Holy Spirit to reveal things to us that we can't normally see. If we need to get help from counselors, then we get help from counselors. If we need to talk to friends and pastors and get people to surround us, then we do that. We get wisdom. But it takes both. Forgiveness that brings healing. We need both vertical and horizontal forgiveness. I felt really strong about what I'm going to say next. Some of you have been struggling for a long time because of the seeds you have sown in this life. You have not found forgiveness with the people that you have hurt. Maybe they have put up some boundaries and iced you out of their life. I want to say this. Don't let the fruit of your sin destroy your hope in Christ. There's hope for everybody. And Scripture says if we continue to sow and we continue to do good, You will reap a harvest if you don't give up. And the harvest that you reap, I can't tell you that everything's going to get back to the way you want it to go. But you will reap a harvest in new relationships and new types of relationships and new beginnings. God may restore the relationship that you're in. Here's the question for us today. Do you need forgiveness today? Do you need forgiveness that brings salvation? Do you need forgiveness that brings healing? We're talking about the message today. What was John's message? It was a message of repentance and forgiveness. The last thing John came with was a message of, in your notes, it's a message of baptism. Again, we see this. In fact, in the opening part of the text, he actually says, I come with a, out of the wilderness, proclaiming a message of baptism. It's kind of the first piece. But we need to understand what baptism is all about. It's about the fact that we have repented and we have received the forgiveness of God. And the word baptism actually means to be dipped or submerged in water, signifying being forgiven. You know, a lot of people, I think, misunderstand baptism. I think sometimes we make salvation really easy in church, you know, especially when people are feeling bad about their sin. And, you know, nobody wants to go to hell, first of all, you know. So, you know, you throw a little hell at them. You get them to feel bad about their sin. You ask them to raise their hand and give their heart to Christ. And I think those things are very important. But I think it's really, really, really important to understand what John said. Okay, let's think about this before you raise your hand for salvation. What are you repenting of? Are you aware of your sin? And are you aware of how good God is? And are you aware now that you are a forgiven son of God? And if that's the case, then you can proclaim in baptism everything that you proclaim that you have. You can stand up in your notes. Baptism is a proclamation of this. Baptism proclaims cleansing. You can stand up. You can be water baptized and say, I have been cleansed. In fact, we see in Scripture this submersion, this baptism, this cleansing of water. It actually happens all throughout Scripture. We see that Israel was delivered from the grip of Pharaoh when they crossed the water in the Red Sea. We can see in Acts 22, the apostles preached. They said, hey, be baptized to wash your sins. Water is just always this symbol, this emblem of this washing and this cleansing. And when we're proclaiming a baptism of repentance and forgiveness, we're saying, I'm cleansed. Anybody in here forget? You're cleansed. You got this old narrative running in your mind, reminding you of every sin you've missed, and then the fruit of your sin around you going, oh, you're not really forgiven. Look at how screwed up your life really is. No. This proclamation of baptism says, I'm cleansed. It's who I am. What did baptism proclaim in your notes? It also proclaims this. Baptism proclaims commitment. I mean, these people who are coming to be baptized by John the Baptist, it was a proclamation of commitment, because everything they knew before was the Jewish law. And God was saying, hey, that was great. That was incredible for that time. Thank you for being obedient to that. I'm introducing a new kind of a covenant, new kind of covenant with me, a new way to get right with me. And it happens through repentance and forgiveness. And so everybody who wants to continue to move where I'm moving, I want you to go and be baptized by John. And everybody who stepped into the river with John as he baptized him in the water, it was a proclamation that I don't do it that any way anymore. I do it this way. And there was a lot of Jews that didn't like that. There was a lot of people that didn't like that day. Baptism is a public declaration. It is saying this, I pledge my life to him. I pledge my life to him. I want to close with this challenge today. Have you repented? You know, Jordan asked you in the beginning, hey, listen to what the Holy Spirit's saying today. And when he talks to you, write some stuff down. I don't know about you. I asked earlier, and I asked, hey, anybody need to change the way they think? I mean, people are like, yeah, me. I do too. We need repentance. And today, the same way that John came out from the wilderness and said, repent for the forgiveness of your sins. Jesus called us to repentance. He said, be baptized. Peter came later in Acts 2, and he said this. He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Why? For the forgiveness of your sins. If you have never been water baptized with that commitment in your heart, I'm cleansed and I proclaim his lordship over my life. He is mine and I am his. I want to invite you to be water baptized today. We don't ever do spur of the moment water baptism. I called the team. I said, I just feel really impressed today. I don't know who's going to be in the room today at church, but I want to invite somebody to be water baptized today. You know, Pastor Clay taught on water baptism recently, and he talked about adult rebaptism. And this is not necessarily a biblical concept, but what we find a lot is people get baptized when they're really young, or they come from another denomination where they baptize you when you're infants, or another stream of theology. And this kind of baptism is about somebody who knows that they know that they know. And they understand, I've repented, I am forgiven, I am cleansed, and I proclaim that my life is his. And if you've never done that as an adult, oh man, what a great day to be water baptized and declare it today.